I really love to hear you guys sing that song. You guys have, some of you have been through a lot, and yet you can say, all my life, you have been faithful. You know, whether you're going through a church plant, dealing with all the stresses that come with that, and yet we know all our lives, he is faithful. Thank you, Pastor Colby, for sharing this morning. I know a lot of people are praying faithfully for the King's Church. And a lot of people are giving, and so I encourage you to continue to do that. You know, Alan mentioned you can give through the app. There's benevolence, there's disaster relief, there's the King's Church, different ways that we can give and really try to live on mission, not just through our words and our thoughts, but through our actions as well when we think about how we can live on mission. And as we get into the message this morning, I want to kind of, it was fitting this morning, I think it works well to do a transition from family groups into worship and corporate worship and thinking through what we're going to be talking about in the message this morning. So I'm going to ask the kids first, what was this morning's family group lesson about? Who was the story about this morning, Isabella? Jacob and Esau, that's right. So Jacob and Esau, so what Jacob tricked his brother, right? What did he trick his brother out of? What did he try to get? Somebody else besides Isabella. Yeah, Aiden? Yeah, his inheritance, right? He tricked him, and he gave him that delicious red lentil soup, which, by the way, if you've never had that, I mean, it is good stuff. And so he tricked him out of it. But if you went, depending on, so the adult lesson didn't quite go this far, but I know I was looking at the children's lesson earlier this week, and I know it went far enough, if you got there, into what happened after he tricked him out of his inheritance. What else did Jacob do to Esau? Anybody remember? He tricked him, and what did he get later? Besides his inheritance, he got something else. His blessing, right? And so he lied. Remember, Jacob and Rebecca, Jacob's dad, or Jacob's mom, Jacob lied to his dad Isaac because he and Rebecca didn't trust God's provision. God had told Rebecca that your younger son is going to be the one that's going to get the blessing, that's going to get the inheritance, and yet Jacob and Rebekah didn't trust God's plan. They decided to take things into their own hands. Isn't that so often what happens? So Jacob stole the inheritance, he stole the blessing, tricked his dad, he lied to him and tricked his dad and stole the blessing. He didn't trust God's plan over his life. Rebekah didn't trust God's plan as he had declared to her early, even before her sons were born, as they struggled in the womb. And you know, I think, isn't that so often how the reason that we commit some of the evil things that we do is we don't trust God's plan. We don't trust his sovereignty. Instead of trusting in the Lord and trusting his provision, we think, you know, let me do things my way. And I'm going to take this into my own hands rather than trusting God's perfect will over my life. We think we need to take matters into our own hands. And that foolish pride, what does that lead to? That leads to sin and it leads to rebellion. And so I think applicable to Jacob and applicable to us in God's word today is the eighth commandment, do not steal, right? Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. And so I want to pray that God would give us the wisdom to apply this rightly to our lives in every area of our life. So Father, we do pray that this morning. We pray that you would help us to know your word and to live accordingly, to know your promises and to live accordingly. Father, we pray for the King's Church. We thank you for Pastor Colby and all that he's doing there and the core team that is working so diligently to make disciples. We pray that you'd raise up more and more disciples and that you'd bring more disciples in who can disciple those who are coming to know you and needing to know the truth of who you are and what you've done for them. So we pray, Father, that you would provide for their needs. Father, we pray for us as we worship you together this morning, as we look at your word together, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd give us wisdom, that you'd convict us of our sins and help us to turn from sin and follow you with all of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far, we've seen that we are called by the Lord to love him, of course, and we see in the first four commandments, ways that we love God with all of our hearts is by not having other gods. We love God by not making or worshiping idols, we see. We love God by not misusing his name, and we even love God by finding our rest in him. And so we see that through the first four commandments. And then we also see as the commandments continue that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, that we do that by honoring our parents. One of the ways we love others is to honor the parents that God has given us. We do that by not murdering. And remember we talked about with not murdering, it's more than just the physical act of murder. It's having life-changing love for others by forgiving and by pursuing reconciliation in our everyday lives. And we talked last week or 2 weeks ago about not committing adultery, and that that's more than just about the physical act, but having purity in our minds and in our hearts and in our actions, and even for others, and in valuing the marriages of others besides not just our own marriages, but all marriages. But for the eighth commandment and the fourth pertaining to our love for others, we're looking this morning at this one, do not steal. You know, this evil Amendment 3 that's on our ballots this week in Missouri, if you think about it, it breaks multiple commandments. So they're lying about supposed health care and rights. They're lying. They're trying to make the murder of the unborn legal, and not just making it legal, but making it legal no matter when it is in the mother's womb. They're not only doing that, they're further glorifying sexual sin and rebellion to the Word of God just through the very words of this amendment. And they're seeking to steal our God-given parental rights with our children. Evil on so many levels. But just this eighth word from the Lord, though, it's pretty easy for us to understand when we think through this. We're not to steal anything from anyone. And you know, I think there are a few common ways that people steal today that we so often see without even thinking about it. And so before we really get into the heart of what we want to talk about this morning, I want to give a few ways that we can challenge one another in this. Because I think a lot of you probably woke up this morning and you thought, I don't want to just hear one sermon today, I want to hear two. So I'm going to give you a short sermon, and then we're going to get into the heart of what we're going to talk about. So look at your outline. If you have your notes in the back of the bulletin, the first thing that we need to understand, don't steal from your family. Right? I mean, it seems obvious, but work hard, pay the bills, provide for your family. Otherwise, you are stealing from them. You're dishonoring the first institution that God created, marriage and family. And so just, it should go without saying, but so often people do this. Don't steal from your family, whether by not providing for them, whether by not being faithful, or by not honoring the marriage, right? All of those are ways that we could rob from the family. Don't steal from your family. Don't steal from others' families. All right, the second thing, and this is going to be hard for some people, don't steal from your government. Right? Pay your taxes. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. Don't steal from the government. The second institution, remember, this is the second institution that God created. He created the family, and he created the government. It's the second institution given by God for our good. Even when sometimes the government's not so good, it's still a gift from God for our good. If Paul could say that about the Roman Empire, we can say that about our government. It's a gift for us. So let's pray for our government, and let's respect those in authority, and let's pay our taxes. Don't steal from your government. And then thirdly, of course, don't steal from your church. Give your first fruits to the Lord, tithes and offerings. Don't rob the Lord, as we see in Malachi 3 when he says, you're robbing me. How? By not giving your first fruits, instead giving your leftovers. Don't rob the Lord. Give sacrificially, give cheerfully. Don't steal from the church, which is the third institution that God created. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus institutes the church. And then he commissions the church in Matthew 28. And then he grows the church throughout the book of Acts and throughout all of human history. And so this is the third institution. So we don't want to steal from these institutions that God has given us for our good, for his glory and for our good. Do not steal. Remember, part of the fall of humanity, if you think about it, with Adam and Eve in the garden, it was stealing what they were commanded not to take, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That sin, though, that was obviously about much more than stealing, right? So we don't read that story in Genesis chapter 3 and think, well, that was the sin. It was the sin of stealing. It was that, but it was more than that. And so often that's what stealing is. It's more than just stealing. They didn't trust God. They didn't obey God. They didn't find their contentment in God. And let's really get to the heart of this issue with stealing then and think of, okay, what should we do instead? So my purpose in the message this morning is that your integrity will bless others. Have the integrity, of course, to not steal. So that should go without saying. It's pretty easy to understand. Do not steal. But also consider the Christ-centered application by also pursuing the good of others. Not just don't steal, but let's pursue the good of others. More than simply not stealing, let's be a blessing to others. I really like the way the Heidelberg Catechism helps us think through this. In the Heidelberg Catechism, when it talks about this commandment, this specific eighth commandment to do not steal, it asks that question, what does God require in this commandment? Do not steal. What does God require in that? And I think it gives a good answer. It says, that I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. I mean, what a great answer in helping us understand that word from the Lord, do not steal. And so let's consider then, as we think through this, two radical ways that Jesus calls us to work for the good of others. These are countercultural. These are not what the world tends to teach us. And these are counter to our sinful flesh. I mean, they're not what we are inclined to do, not usually what we desire to do. But Jesus calls us to work for the good of others, regardless of our comfort, regardless of our feelings. This is part of what it means to trust the Lord. Unlike Jacob and Rebecca, unlike Adam and Eve, and unlike what we're inclined to do in our selfish sinfulness, the first radical way Jesus calls us to work for the good of others is with forgiving friendship. The world and our sinful hearts usually say things like, get even! Get even! But Jesus calls us to forgive. He calls us to pursue friendship, to have a forgiving friendship. Prioritize forgiving friendship in your life. Listen to his words on this topic in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said in verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now this is justice, right? An eye for an eye, this is what we desire. And it is the role, let's be clear, this is the role of the justice system to a degree. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus continues though in verse 39, but I tell you, now remember when Jesus says, but I tell you, he's speaking with the amazing authority that only Jesus has. He says, but I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. You know, turning the other cheek, this is not talking about just letting someone beat you to death. That's not what we're reading here, right? We have to understand the culture of the day to get this. So what, anybody know, what could this be talking about? When it says somebody slaps your right cheek, turn to them also your left. What could that be referring to? Anybody know? Yeah, definitely. It's about not seeking revenge for sure. Anybody else know? Anybody know why he would use that type of language? Be the bigger person? Yeah? So if you go to a place like Turkey or other parts of the Middle East, Central Asia, you'll see this often. Kissing on each cheek is a sign of friendship. Right? So depending on a lot of the Kurdish people that are known in Istanbul or in Turkey, they would, instead of kiss, it was kind of like a headbutt. You'd lean on each side and you'd give kind of a headbutt. But that's what they do. It's a sign of friendship when you do that. Kissing on each cheek. And so turning the other cheek, think about it, it's an offer of forgiving friendship. So I don't know, do we have two volunteers that want to demonstrate this morning what it looks like? I can hear it now, you know. Why'd you stop going to Richland? What pushed you away? So anybody wants to afterwards, Pastor Colby's got the good mustache, and you'll get poked if you do it with him. So maybe afterwards you can offer a kiss of friendship to Brother Colby before you leave this afternoon. But imagine, so kind of put it in our context. Imagine if you're leaning in, you know, you think you got a friend, you're leaning in for a hug, and you get smacked across the face. I mean, it's like when one of my boys was 2 years old, and I won't say which one. I've got four, so I'll let you guess. But one of my boys, when he was 2 years old, one of our good friends was trying to say goodbye and leaned in to give him a hug, and he smacked that lady across the face. And I kid you not, he smacked her, almost knocked her over. This little sweet lady, she squatted down to give him a hug, and he smacked her. Now, you don't expect that when you go in to give someone a hug. That's what he did. Now, what does Jesus call us to do in the face of such egregious sin? He calls us to offer forgiving friendship. Just like our dear friend, she still forgave my son and she still gave him a hug and she still loves him to this day. We're to forgive others. We're to pursue friendship. And so Jesus says, they smack you on the right cheek, you still offer the left cheek. Forgiving friendship. Offering the other cheek in that culture, that would imply a heart of forgiveness. It would imply the pursuit of friendship. Do not steal, but instead work for the good of others. How do we work for the good of others? By offering forgiveness and by offering friendship, no matter the cost, no matter the difficulty, no matter the discomfort. The government's job, yes, is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. They're to administer justice. Our job is to forgive. Our job is to be friends, to love people, no matter how difficult it is. Another way Jesus calls us to work for the good of others, though, is through generous giving. The world is full of takers, but followers of Jesus are givers. Right? The world is full of people characterized by selfishness and entitlement, but the followers of Jesus are characterized by radical generosity. More than simply do not steal, Jesus calls us to give generously. So look at it continues in Matthew chapter 5, verse 40. He said, as far as the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. I mean, that's radical and kind of crazy, isn't it? Jesus calls us to generous giving, which means giving more than what's asked. In fact, this was even more than the courts were allowed to require in the first century. You see, because the outer garment, it's translated here coat, some of your translations might say the outer garment, that was so important for keeping warm, especially for people that didn't have reliable shelter. Maybe they didn't have very good shelter. And so the outer garment, the coat, it was like a big cloak that was used almost seconded as like a blanket to keep them warm. And so the Jewish law declared that you couldn't even take someone's coat as a punishment. Even if they were guilty, it was too severe, they said, so you can't take someone's coat. So Jesus' call on our lives goes beyond what even the courts would call someone to do if they're guilty. Jesus says, give them your coat. And then he goes on and he keeps saying, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Roman soldiers in the first century, they would often make people carry loads of equipment for them. And there's some dispute about this. Were they allowed to do it up to a mile? Because there's some argument about that, or was he speaking here about just kind of a general idea of going a mile, well, then go for the second? They can force people to do this, though. It's not right. It's not fair. They shouldn't be able to make a regular citizen carry their stuff, and yet that's what they did. But Jesus is saying, you know what, go even further. Do even more than what's asked. This is where we get the phrase, go the extra mile. That's where it comes from. Exceed the expectation of others with radical generosity. And then he goes in verse 42. He says, give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. See the call here? It's really to give, not expecting something back. Of course, this assumes, now let's be clear about something. This assumes that you're not stealing from your family by not providing for them. This assumes that you're not stealing from your church by not giving of your tithes and offerings. This assumes that you're not stealing from your government by not paying your taxes. So in other words, we don't say, well, I was going to pay my taxes, but I wanted to help this person, so I'll just give them that money instead. No, that's stealing. Okay, so when we see these words, this assumes that it's money that you have the right to give away. So we don't say, sorry, kids, we're going to have to move out of the house. No shelter anymore. No food on the table. I wanted to help this person. No, we don't rob from one to give to the other. Give and do so generously, not expecting in return. That's what Jesus is saying here. You know, look at Luke chapter 6, verse 34. Jesus said that if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. He continued, verse 35, but love your enemies, do what is good to and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. I mean, look at that, even for your enemies. Even for your enemies. Others are going to steal. You respond with radical grace by forgiving. You respond with radical kindness by pursuing friendship. You respond with radical generosity by giving. The world steals. Christ's followers give generously. I love the way I see this in action with our church family. I mean, consider some of the people who come on Wednesday nights without children, and they come and they bring more food than they could possibly eat themselves. Why? so that there'll be plenty of to eat for others. You know, some of these people that are coming by themselves, and they're bringing enough food to feed my family. Family of seven, eight right now. Really, I mean, what a great example of unselfish, generous giving that goes above and beyond. I mean, really, we should all, as church members who are able to be here Wednesdays, we should all be bringing food so that visitors and kids who come without parents are able to have plenty to eat. But so many of us, we just show up. I'm thankful my wife brings food for us. But so many are like me, we just show up, and there it is. There's all this food. And the thoughtful, kind, unselfish, generous giving ones, they take up the slack and they go above and beyond. They go that extra mile. They do more than they should have to do because some of us aren't doing enough. And what an example. I think of our children's ministry, our youth ministry, that, you know, volunteers who are down there every Wednesday, every Sunday, faithfully, not complaining, probably on the verge of burnout because they're so desperate for help. And here they are serving so faithfully, going the extra mile, giving and not expecting in return. Remember, I said my purpose today in this message is that your integrity will bless others. Loving your neighbors as yourself demands this, that we seek to bless others. Right? Following Jesus demands this more than simply not stealing. We can't just say, well, I didn't steal from my neighbor. No, it's more than simply not stealing. We can't claim to just do the bare minimum of the law and think that we've done enough. We go above and beyond by thinking of the heart of the issue, as Jesus does so often in the Sermon on the Mount. He gets to the heart of it, and he says, it's not just enough to say, I didn't steal. I want to be a blessing to others. That's God's plan for our lives. That's his design, his perfect purpose for us. Is that we love others, that we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love others. And we know the reality is that when we do anything contrary to God's word, the Bible calls that sin. Sin is anything that disobeys God's plan and God's design and God's purpose according to God's word. And we all sin. We all fall short of God's perfection. And what does that lead to? Sin leads to brokenness. Brokenness is why we're tempted to steal. Brokenness is why we do not strive to be a blessing to others in all things, because of brokenness. Brokenness because of our sins ruins relationships. It ruins us. Brokenness ruins us. And most importantly, it leads to brokenness with the Lord, a broken relationship with God, which means we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because of our sin that leads to our brokenness. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel. The good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He died in our place. He took our brokenness on himself. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. And now if you simply repent of your sins, the Bible says, if you repent, that's turning away from your sin. It's doing a 180, a complete 180 in your mind. It's doing a 180 in your heart. It's doing a 180 in your life. You turn from sin, you turn to Jesus, you believe in him alone to save you and to forgive you and to take away your sins and to make you right with God. That's the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. Now, we know the reality is we're still broken. We don't turn from sin to Jesus and then our lives are perfect. We're far from it, all of us. But what happens is when you turn to Jesus, he changes you, and you begin to recover and to pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. Because not only do you have God in your life now to change you and to grow you through his Holy Spirit, you know the promises that are to come. So unlike Jacob and Esau, who did foolish things, who didn't trust God, who didn't respect the way things were, we know what's to come, and so we have the promises, and we trust God, and we begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose, and so we're never the same again. And that's when we then have the desire to be a blessing to others. What better way to bless others than to show them and tell them how to follow Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus who helps others to follow Jesus? What better way is there for us to bless people than to follow Christ and help others follow Christ? That's what discipleship is. Show and tell them how to have eternal life. Live out that faith and be a blessing to others through your integrity, through your uprightness, through your walk with Jesus. Let's seek to honor him and bless others as we do that. Father God, that's our prayer today. Our plea to you is that you would help us to walk with you according to your word, that you would convict us when we fall short and give us a desire to turn from sin and follow you with all of our hearts. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who haven't yet trusted in you, who haven't yet called in your name, who haven't yet turned from sin and said, yes, I want Jesus to save me, I want Jesus to forgive me, I want Jesus to take over my life. Please, God, give them that desire this morning to call on you, to trust in your son Jesus and what he did for them when he died for their sins and rose again for their salvation. Please give them the desire not only to do that, not only to cry out to you right now, but to make that known. To come up and talk to Pastor Scott or to me or to somebody else, to not leave here today without saying, I want to follow Jesus. Help me, pray for me, encourage me, walk alongside me. Because, Father, we know that none of us is able to do that on our own as you've called us to. So, Father, help us to walk alongside one another in this journey of faith, this journey of discipleship, this calling on our lives to follow you and help others to follow you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.